Okay, here we go. You guys, we have started a series last week. And I have to tell you, I honestly thought that the series entitled You Need to Know on Bible Doctrine, we would specifically do it on Sunday mornings. We paused from our 24-year Sunday morning through the Bible to stop at a time like this and make sure that every Sunday attendee here at church understands Bible doctrine. Meaning, what is it that you believe? It is not right, appropriate, or healthy for you to get one more sermon under your belt and walk out of the church and put a notch in your belt, as it were, and say, well, Lord, I went to church today. Unacceptable to God. Unacceptable to God. If we say we're Christians, meaning that we're a Christ follower, what you believe based upon what you declare, and what you declare by being a Christian and what you believe must be in perfect harmony with the very creator of salvation. That's the Lord God himself. And this message has got to be told to you here first, because as you'll hear today, there are many concepts, thoughts, aberrant, watch my fingers, Christian thinking out there that is not biblical. And your emotions will grab onto what you feel, and it will trump what you are to know. And ladies and gentlemen, church family, what you know determines what you believe. And what you believe determines your eternal destination. You can be very religious. You can even say you're a follower of Jesus and miss heaven by 18 inches. Do you know what that means? The distance between your head and your heart is 18 inches. And this is a very critical thing. I am going to do everything I can to combat the carnality, false doctrine, and the trend of many pulpits in America today to embrace compromise in this light of being relevant. If we are going to be relevant based upon Jesus' heart and his Bible, then we will be true, we will be biblical, and we will not apologize for what God has said. We will state it clearly, not without love, but knowing that it's his truth that brings someone to faith. It's his truth that delivers someone who is on their way to hell into the wonderful, glorious presence of God in heaven. This is what we are to do. We are to proclaim the truth and not worry about what other people think. What they think should never dictate what a church believes. This is vitally important. So listen, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, as we started last week, to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13:11. Now, I have to be honest. Today we are looking in part two of You Need to Know, and it's all about the revelation of God. And I thought last week we would get through the revelation of God. But we're in part two of the revelation of God regarding what you need to know. And I'm not even sure if we're going to get through that today. We'll get as far as we can. Why? You understanding what God is all about and what he requires of you is more important than us keeping some schedule. I was thinking we'd dedicate 13 weeks to this, and I'm thinking now we'll probably dedicate about 52 weeks to this, the way it's going. You say, oh man, really? Listen, you better embrace the study because this is doctrine. You may be tempted to think this is boring. This is essential. This is essential. All about the revelation of God. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, says the apostle, knowing the time that now it is high time to, number one, wake out of sleep spiritually, become alert. And number two, why? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that is an awesome statement. Why is this so important? Because you and I clearly are living in very challenging days. And the church has never been as old as it is this morning. The church has never been as close to it getting raptured up and going on to heaven than we are today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some, make sure it's not you, will depart from the faith. Why? How? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Both of those warnings, deceiving spirits, church, and doctrines of demons, both of them, it's kind of obvious to figure this out, come from the father of lies, Satan. They are doctrines, listen, they are doctrines that will be prevalent, popular, well-received in the last days by the majority. Did you hear that? Don't let it be you. We have these warnings. And how is this deception? How are these doctrines of demons manifested? How would we recognize them? Obviously, by us in this series, you and I knowing biblical doctrine. But listen and look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this. Oh, that strong warning again, like in Romans. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous means times where evil will wear down people, like a plane. Is it a plane or a planer? The thing that you, the wood? Planer? Just taking a log and making it into a toothpick is what evil wants to do against the church. For men will be lovers of themselves. True or false? Is that true or false?
True.
Lovers of money. True or false?
True.
Boasters. True or false?
True.
Proud? Yep. Blasphemers? Oh, wow. Disobedient to parents? Unthankful? Unholy? When I'm done reciting these vows, just say I do. I mean, come on. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, Hollywood. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is terrifying. Verse 5. Having a form of going to church and being very spiritual, but denying its power. That is denying the person of the Holy Spirit. From such people, turn away. Why? Eternity's on the line. It is incumbent upon you to know Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine determines how you view the world. What you listen to, what you watch, what you do in life. Bible doctrine. And the Bible says those who have a form of godliness, who are haughty, boastful, proud, that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, but they go to church on Sunday. The Bible says reject them. Remove yourself from them. This is a very serious call. You say, Jack, that's very serious. Eternity is very serious. This show is not going to last forever, my friends. And what you believe and how you live based upon what you believe matters. I've never been more thankful to God for what He has given us in His Word than right now in life. Man, you look around the world. I made a joke the other day to staff. I said, you know, I keep reading these ISIS publications, the Islamic State, and they're going to conquer the world. We're going to take the world. We want the world. And I'm looking at the world. Ebola, economic failure, rioting, disease, all this stuff. And I just concluded, let them have it. You want it? Have it. This is not the world I want. Make no mistake about it. This is not the world you want. Jesus has got to come back and fix the world. Think of that. No, you can have this world. I'm not of this world. I'm of a different world, and so are you. But God knows everything in advance. You're not here by accident. The stuff that's going around in our world, you're not here because somehow it's gotten out of control. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, "For I am God, there is no other." That means all of who He is and what He is, as we'll be looking at today, and what He knows, and His names, there's only one. I am God, and there is none like me. Here's His attribute. Declaring the end from the beginning. I tell you the finish before the start happens. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Next verse, Isaiah 42, 9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God knows the future. He knows everything. And you need to rest in that. And then just to make a strong point, who is this one God who knows everything in advance? John 13, 19, Jesus said, "I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Isn't that awesome? Pretend we're Pentecostals and say, amen.
Amen.
Yes. So here we go. This is where we started and left off last time. You need to know all about the revelation of God, and we're looking at who is God, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is unique and set apart from all other gods that have been claimed by man. We saw last time that the God of the Bible is God the Lord. Remember that. If you were not here, mark it down. That He is the Lord. That His very name, Y-A-H, Yah, root to Yahweh, Jehovah. That He is the God who has a name. God is His title, but His name is Yah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. He's got a name. Because why? He's a person. He can be known. He can be experienced. He's the God that says, I want you to know me. And we saw these great attributes about the God of the Bible, unlike any other God that is held by the God of Islam or the God of Hinduism or the gods of Hinduism or whatever it may be, or Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, go on and on. He's altogether unique. The God of the Bible is the God who is omniscient. He knows everything. We looked at that. Number two, the God of the Bible is the God that is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is everywhere. And we ended on this point of who He is, that He is the God that is everywhere. And as a Christian, think of it right now. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand just for fun. Go ahead. It's a beautiful sight. The Bible says that wherever you go, God is with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. How does He do that? How is He with Pastor Saeed, who's in prison right now in Iran? And how is He that He's right here in this service? And when you go, He's going to go with you. And when you get home, He's going to be there. He's the God that is all present, the Bible says. He's everywhere. And we looked at verses regarding that. But I wanted to give you the last few verses that we didn't make it to last week. John 11, 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? Jesus is saying, I'm not only the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, but this promise goes to every believer that he's with us. Awesome. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Salvation demands that the Lord be in and upon the believer. God says this. So what does it say that? John 16, verse 7. And Jesus said, that is to us, to all, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the name for the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The promise of God. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the believer, and at the same time, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's the God you serve. Others don't have this God. We are so spoiled to have such a God. We are so blessed. So here we go. Mark it down. This is new to your notes because we haven't come this way before. You need to know that the God of the Bible is the God who is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful God. Omnipotent meaning all power belongs to Him. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so hang on. Revelation 19:6. The Bible says that He's all-powerful. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, what? Omnipotent reigns. The angelic and heavenly host collective praise is that the God of the Bible is all-powerful. That means there's nothing He cannot do. And I like that. Can He save you from your sins? Yes. Can He pay your mortgage? Yes. Can He heal your child? Yes. He's all powerful. We yield to His power. We submit to His will. Listen, God may or may not heal your child. You may or may not get your mortgage payment paid. He can do all. But listen, He has all power to do it. We submit to His will. Not my will, but thy will be done. But He's the all-powerful God. Altogether awesome. Haggai. When's the last time you read the book of Haggai? See, Pastor, I just read it this morning. Then good. Haggai 2:6 tells us, Haggai 2:6 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts," that is the Lord of armies, heavenly armies, "yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." God did that once before. He's going to do it again. Wow. How can he do that? He's all powerful. That's power. What do we see when we look at creation and the physical universe around us? What do you think when you look at a rose or a bird or the heavens? That's power. I believe that God is constantly displaying to us his power. We need to slow down, everybody. We need to slow down. Take a look at what we would call the simple things. Those simple things are so profound, they scream the power of God's ability to announce to us, "I made those trees." You know, we get so full of ourselves. I can do this, we can do this, we can do the other thing. We can put a man in a can and ship him off to the moon. Look what we can do. You know what? You can't do any of that unless you rely upon the very sciences that God first of all gave us. It's the laws of science, which are examples of God's fingerprints at work, God's hand at work. Whatever we do, we've got to bow humbly that we were not the first ones. God has done this. In the midst of America being so godless and so anti-God, he's so good. Did you know that we are now the number one natural gas producing nation in the world? Did you know that we have nearly 300 years of natural gas at current consumption rates? And did you know the commercials say that in the year 2015, doesn't that sound far away? In the year 2015, the United States will become the largest oil producing nation in the world. Did you know that? Did you know that we've already reached that point? When you think of oil producing nations in the world, who do you think of? We beat Saudi Arabia now. Did you know that? You didn't hear that, have you? That's the news. That's real. That's happening. Why do I bring this up? That happens by the power of God, and I'm embarrassed because he's still being good to us as a nation. God's power. And it goes on and on. The air you breathe. This amazing day that we're having already so early. That's the power of God. Psalm 19 verse 1. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare," the word is shouts, "the glory of God. And the firmament," that's the starry sky, "shows or displays his handiwork," his engineering. Isn't that true? You have to be an astrophysicist to discover the engineering of God in the heavens. Day and today they utter their speech. That is, they're sending out information, technology. The heavens. And night unto night they revealed knowledge, a design. There is no speech nor language, that is the word revelation, where their voice, testimony, is not heard. What does that mean? God is saying in Psalm 19, any knucklehead who looks up in the sky would naturally conclude, wow, God's amazing. Think of it. You've got to be polluted and told another story that God didn't do that. Children seem to naturally know that. The heavens declare the glory of God. It does not display an accident, but design. The all-powerful God. That's power. In light of that, here's power. Colossians 1, 15 and 17. Colossians 1, 15 says, "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God," that is the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "the firstborn, preeminent one over all creation. For by him all things were created." Everybody look at that. Did you get that? Jesus Christ is the creator of all things created. What things? Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth. Invisible things, visible and invisible things. Jesus. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, authorities both on earth and angelic powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Listen, anybody in school, verse 17, I love this. Colossians 1:17. By him, Jesus, all things consist. The word is they're glued together. By him, all things are glued together. Listen, nobody knows how the universe stays together right now. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what, quote, the atomic glue is. They've named it the atomic glue. Nobody knows what holds it together. Did you know that? No scientist knows. They have a theory now. They've come out with one, and it's gravity. They said gravity holds it together. Gravity is a very complex thing. Here's the deal. Gravity. Gravity holds it together, they say, but who engineered gravity to hold it together? The Bible says, Colossians 1:17, Jesus did. That's power. That's power. That's the God you serve. Now, all of a sudden, you say, how do I take this home? Who cares about this? That's the God who saves you. That's the God who will be with you. That's the God whose doctrine we need to make sure we understand. He's awesome. Here's some more power. You want power? Here's some power. I'm reminded, and I told you guys before in Israel, whenever you see the Nigerian Christians in Israel, ask them, hey, what's power? And they'll say, they're beautiful. They're all dressed up in their tribal clothes and they're touring Israel. And they'll say, Jesus' power, superpower. Satan's power, powerless power. Isn't that great? Jesus' power, superpower. Here's some superpower right here. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. This is the second coming when he comes back to earth to stay. Even though those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, says the Bible. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's power. God is all power, the God of the Bible. Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8:11. But if the power of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is the Christian, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells where? In you. Are you a Christian today? Yes. The Holy Spirit in your life is the power of God to not only raise you from the dead, the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead on that Sunday morning. Romans 8:11. That's power. You serve the all-powerful God. There's not one god or gods in the pagan religions of the world that even has the audacity to say, I'll raise you from the dead. And yet the Bible reveals that for you. Next, we look that you need to know regarding your great God that he is the uncreated God. The God of the Bible is uncreated. That is a big deal today. The God of the Bible is an uncreated God. Some people think they're pretty clever today when they say things like, well, if your God created everything, then who created your God? Nobody created our God because he doesn't dwell in the physical universe. He's uncreated. The Christian God, the God of the Bible, is an uncreated God. He's eternal. So when somebody lays that on you, especially young people on campus, when they lay, oh, well, who created your creator? We don't serve a man-made God. We don't serve a created God. That's an idol. We don't serve an idol. We don't serve a God that's been carved or made up by man. A lot of people today, again, many in the young generation of 35 years of age or over, think they're being very clever when they try to pin on you that you believe in a created God. We do not. Number one, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't mean that God was created first and then he created the beginning. The word means that from eternity, God created out of nothing that which is. He's eternal. There is no physics in eternity. There is no kairos or time or chronology in eternity. God who stepped out of eternity for a moment, as it were, and spoke the universe into existence, created time. He's outside of time. So to think he's a created God is kind of silly, and I'll make mention of that in a moment. And by the way, before we move from Genesis 1:1, keep this in mind. When you look at Genesis 1:1, the topic is, listen, not God. This is fun. Are you sitting down? Are you listening? The topic, number one, is not God in Genesis 1:1. The topic is creation. Number two, the agent of creation is God. Three, the outcome is the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means this, that God, in existence, pre-existence, it was his idea to do what he did at creation. People want to talk about the days of creation. Listen, you weren't there. I wasn't there. Just take God at his word. Trust him. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible is downhill from there. If your God is so big that in the beginning he created all that there is, it's easy the rest of the way. It's easy. Regarding this argument of the created versus uncreated God in John chapter 1, verse 1, listen to this. John 1:1 answers Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that is of the physical universe, was, that is the pre-existing, Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's awesome. Uncreated meaning, obviously, God is infinite. He's the infinite God. John chapter 1, verse 10. He came into the very world he created. I'm reading right now this verse out of the New Living Translation because it sounds awesome. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Verse 11. He came to his own people. That's the Jew. And they even rejected him. Verse 12. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. He is the infinite, uncreated God. Some simple questions I want to ask you. Three specifically. This is just for your thinking. Where do you think you came from? People ask this question around the world. There's libraries holding books on this question. Where do you think you came from? Basically, there used to only be two answers to that. Now there's three because we live in a loony age. It used to be, where did you come from? The first answer was God. Then the second answer some people have adopted is evolution. And now the third answer is aliens. Oh, you laugh. People believe this. The New Age movement believes this, that the earth was seeded by alien beings. And they created, listen, it's a very clever satanic doctrine. They created both evolution and they themselves are gods. They just kind of cover all the bases. So, listen, where do you think you came from? God, evolution, aliens? You have an opinion. Stop. This is important. Listen, you can't escape this question. You got to slow down, get off your mobile device. Actually, use your brain and be honest with yourself and ask yourself, where did I come from? Where did I really come? I'm not talking my mom and dad. Where's my true origin? This is the most basic question to ask yourself. We're so busy today, we don't stop and ask. Number two, why are you alive on earth right now? Why are you alive? Yeah, the answer is either going to be, based on evolution, aliens, or God, it's either going to be meaningless, or God. If you believe in evolution, your answer is meaningless. Why are you here? Meaningless. Why? I believe in evolution. How does that make it meaningless? Because everything's an accident. We all just came here from a very freakish form of accidents. these accidents progressed until I got an eyeball, and then I got another one, and one accident led to an amazing designed feature. Never had an accident create something so amazing in the first place, but we're going to make it up in our religion called evolution. And out of blowing up, as it were, the universe with a lightning strike into a bowl of ammonia, we came into being. We climbed out of a mud hole, and here we are. We fantastic. Yes, accidents create things just like us. So why don't we just, if we want to build a 747, we should blow up a junkyard and see what happens. Why don't you put a stick of dynamite in the backyard with a bunch of metal? Instead of going down to the Rolex store and buying a Rolex, why don't you just blow up some metal and hold out your arm and let a watch land on your arm? And yet you being here, mathematically, it's much more impossible than that happening. And at what point, by the way, does evolution say, you know what, let's tweak the eyeball a little bit more, a little bit right there, stop! It's perfect! Now put another one on the other side. When you listen to the most effective evolutionary arguments, they can't escape the word where they put, and this happened. Wait. How did that happen? Well, we have to assume. Or they'll say things like, nature. In nature, this is what happens. Take the word nature out and put in the God of nature. Think of it for a moment. Am I being sarcastic? I'm trying to. I'm laying it on pretty thick here. I'm trying to. Think. You have better odds in Vegas thinking like that to win. Thirdly, what is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? Where do you come from? What's the purpose of your life? In other words, how about this? What's the purpose of your consciousness? Consciousness is a miracle. Science cannot tell us why we have consciousness. They can scarcely tell us how it works. Consciousness. It's amazing. Evolution did it. You have more faith than I do. Aliens did it. Our God. Be careful that you do not believe. There is a great danger out there of committing deicide in our minds. Be careful that you do not believe. Very serious. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't that amazing? Notice that. The Bible says, 3,000 years ago, the fool says in his... Listen, everybody. I'm going to listen carefully. The fool says in his intellect, there is no God. Is that what it says? What does it say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know why this is important? God gave you a brain, and you're supposed to use it. And what your brain concludes and what your brain makes a decision on, in other words, the seat of your will is in the process of your thinking. It connects with your heart. The heart speaks of what you believe in life, who you are in life. So check this out. The heart is where the fool says, I'm going to bypass the intellect. See, people who don't believe in God say that because you believe in God, you're not a thinker. They say, all you Christians, you've checked your brains out at the door when you go into church. And then when you leave church, you got to put your brains back on and enter the real world. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the fool has said there is no God in his heart. Why? Because his mind, if he uses his brain, he will have to conclude that there is a design engineer that has made all things. He is God. He made the flowers. He made the air. He made the mountain. He's God. And the evidence is overwhelming. If you don't believe in God, you've got to exercise huge blind faith to believe, first of all, in the words of a lot of people, and you've got to tweak evolution like bad doctrines to get it to fit your world. You've got to take science and tweak it to get your evolutionary theory. It's a big deal. Be careful. That's not an intellectual question. You say, well, I beg to differ with you. I'm only stealing this argument. Don't tell me for a moment. I love all of you, but don't come up to me and say, I'm smarter than Isaac Newton. Newton believed in God. And he wasn't the only one. Think of it for a moment. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It bears repeating. And you can watch it on YouTube. It's a lot of fun. Richard Dawkins, professor of biology. I think it's biology. At Oxford University. Smart guy, ladies and gentlemen. Smart guy. He's an evolutionist. Across the hall is Dr. John Lennox, who you had a chance to see and hear. Professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He believes in God. You got two geniuses. One believes in God, one doesn't believe in God. If it's an issue of intellect, then they would be agreeing. You see, one has a different heart than the other one does. And so you need to know what you believe. Be careful in Romans 1:18. Are you guys okay? You're mighty quiet. You all right? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Why? "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." This is profound. Verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." The Bible says God has revealed his witness inside of them. "For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." This is what God says about you and I, "so that they are without excuse." Every man, every woman knows inside. To probe, to quest, and to wonder about God. God's put it in them. Next, you need to know that the God of the Bible is immutable. The immutable God. What does that word mean? Immutable means that God cannot change. Church, get this down. This is a big deal. God is immutable. He cannot change. The immutability of God means God cannot change his mind. God cannot change his word. God in his very nature cannot change. Look, in a way, we know this about ourselves. You and I, though we be humans, we cannot change who we are, what we are. In the sense that I'm a guy, you may be a girl, you were born that way. You can debate that all you want here in California, but your parts declare that you are a guy or you're a girl. That you are, it's immutable. You can go through medical surgery, it doesn't change a thing. Doesn't change a thing. If we are like that in little, God is like that in perfect. He is immutable. He doesn't change. By the way, we need to be very happy about that. Because, boy, I don't want to go down another path, but I can name you gods that are worshipped today in the world, and they're constantly changing, and their worshipers are terrified because their gods change their minds, so they don't know how their God is going to react to them on any given particular day. They have to find out what sacrifices will hit the heart of their gods. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 6. God says, "For I am the Lord." That is the word Yahweh. "I am Yahweh. I do not change." There's no variability. There's no movement with him. Listen, everybody, you're going to need to pay attention where we're going with this. What God has said from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 is it. He doesn't change. There may be times of dispensation. It doesn't change God's mind. He doesn't change. In other words, what do you mean by dispensation? There were Old Testament age of saints. Noah, David. Are you with me? Elijah. Then there's the church age, the bride of Christ. That's us. Then there's the tribulation saints, the tribulation believers that are going to come to Christ after the tribulation period. Or I should say in the tribulation period. But God's truth then never changes. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody say amen. He never changes. What he has said, he will do. Thank you, God. Final verse under this argument, Numbers 23:19. God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Has he promised and not fulfilled? Oh, he's awesome. He's immutable, meaning he's exactly what he was, is, and will be. Listen, his love never changes. His holiness never changes. His mind never changes. His promises never change. His word never changes. Now, you guys, listen. I know what I'm about to show you is going to shock some of you. Frankly, it just puts an exclamation point on this series. The founder of Hillsong Church, Brian Houston, made an announcement this week. And it's all in the newspapers. It's global. It's around the world. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. And by the way, let me first of all say, mega church pastor signal shift in tone on gay marriage. First of all, I'm still trying to figure out what any good has come out of the mega church movement. I'm trying really hard. I've been tempted a couple times to write a book on this topic. But I don't know what's come out of the mega church movement. That's good. Maybe I'm missing it. But all of a sudden, just because somebody has a lot of people attending their church that they somehow they can speak to the world and not only make policy for God, but change God's words. And the Hillsong movement has changed God's words. I quote, "The world we live in, whether we like it or not, is changing around and about us. The world's changing, and we want to stay relevant as a church." Okay? So what does that mean? If you read the article, does it mean, so we're going to stick to God's word because God is always relevant because he's eternal? No, the article says we have to change with the times. The co-pastor of his church, his wife, Bobby Houston, says, "Really? The church needs to come of age sometimes and just grow up." The article was all about homosexual Christians. And Hillsong says it's okay. God says it's not okay. Can you go into heaven saying I'm a Christian adulterer? Oh, you can't say no to that. If Hillsong says you can be practicing homosexuality and be a Christian and go to heaven, then you have to also include the adulterers. Well, you have to include the pedophiles. You have to include molesters. You have to include bank robbers. This is exactly why we're doing this series, and I didn't know this article was going to come out 2 days ago. The church is not to shape itself to a culture and what the culture says. The church, even if the church is to stand alone, listen, and I got a punchline for you. If you're having a hard time with this, don't leave yet. You can leave after the punchline, but don't leave yet. The church is to be the one who stands without apology on the doctrines of God. Why? Here's the punchline. Why? Because I can guarantee you this. It will be impossible, or almost impossible, for a homosexual at Hillsong to get saved because they've been told it's okay. And if you love somebody who's dying of cancer, you tell them you need to take your meds or you need to have some surgery. If you know somebody who is a liar and they don't know God, you need to tell them, listen, I love you. God says no liar will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Dude, you got to repent, man. You got to come to Christ. Are you going to go up to somebody who's sleeping with your wife and say, hey, it's okay? Really, it's okay. God loves everybody. It's, you know, it's all right. And I know you're just expressing what you feel on the inside. And I know the Bible says no adulterer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But for you, it's a different group for you. You're okay. We're going to change our doctrine to go with the times. And you've just condemned that person to hell. Don't get all huffy and puffy or whatever, up in a huff or a puff. Because, listen, my life, Homosexuality was not a temptation in my life. But I just thought girls were just about the most amazing thing ever created on the planet. And until I met Jesus, I thought, this is how you spend your time. And I heard in a sermon that fornicators will not go to heaven. I heard that with my own ears. Did I file a lawsuit against Greg Laurie when he said that? Did I pick it out in front of the church saying he offended me? In an instant, I was convicted by God and I knew there was a kaleidoscope in my mind of images and people. And not only did I sense my guilt, but I felt as though I had defrauded all of them. And I'm the one who cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" So don't think I'm picking on some particular group that happens to be acceptable by the culture. God is holy, and you and I will not meet him without his holiness, but we are unholy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What am I to do? What are we to do when we wake up to the fact that we can't make it from here to there? We hear the gospel when Jesus steps in and says, "Listen, listen, you just believe on me." When he says believe on me, he's saying believe that I've died for all of your sins at the cross. And the moment you do that, I will give you my righteousness. I will remove all guilt from you and shame. I will give you a new hunger and a new passion and a new reason for living. And you'll have a clear mind and your body will be dedicated to me now. And watch what I do with your life. Everything of the old becomes gone away and everything of the new becomes me in you. And I'm gonna make you live now. And the moment that happens, listen, that happens for the liar, that happens for the adulterer, that happens for the homosexual, that happens to the drunk, it happens to the fornicator. All of us. But the moment I pat somebody on the back because I've adopted doctrines of demons and false doctrine, I'm actually just causing them to feel a little psychologically better. And as they sit in the church, they just continue on right straight to hell. And I believe God is announcing these are the words and these are the doctrines of idle shepherds and false shepherds in the last days. Very serious business. And the only way, listen, this, how strong I am about this is not my strength. You see, you're very passionate about this because this is Bible doctrine. And listen, watch this. It will fly up against, if you're resisting Bible doctrine, it's because you have an emotionally based theology, not biblical. We live in a day when emotions trump God's truth. And we need to repent and accept God's truth over our emotions. Listen, we're about out of time. This will be a three-part series. But emotions. Do you make your decisions based on emotions? I'm curious. Because doctrine is so important. In fact, let me be very naked and open with you right now. The reason why I'm so big on doctrine, by the staff knows this, the pastors know this here, because I'm always bugging them about doctrine. We get together on Tuesdays, it's all about doctrine. Why? Because when I grew up, I had nothing stable in life. I mean, don't get me wrong. I lived in a home. My parents loved me. It was a non-Christian home, but they loved me their way. But I didn't know stability until I heard about Jesus Christ and then got into his word. For the first time in life, found something you can stand on. It's not going to change on you. Emotions, if you're honest, have gotten the best of you in life. Why did you say what you said? Was it based upon truth or was it based upon your emotions? The person you married or fell in love with or whatever it is it based upon your feelings or your emotions? Only you can answer this question. Or your emotions, which are feelings. I'm not discounting feelings. Or did you make that decision based upon reason? If you attack Bible doctrine, then you and I, my friends, have nothing. If you say Jesus rose again from the dead, you know you're actually declaring Bible doctrine. But then your friend says, well, that's how you interpret the Bible. They've just inserted emotion. You've got to choose. Which one are you going to hang on to? Emotions are real, but doctrine never changes. God never changes. What are you hanging on to right now? I see this example. If you and I are down at the beach, how many of you have a cat? Raise your hand if you have a cat. Okay, this is going to... Raise your hand if you have a dog. Oh, people, look around. Listen, here's the deal. I'm joking, of course. But if you're at the beach and you throw the ball out into the water and your golden retriever jumps out into the ocean and he's swimming out there to go get that ball, and your dog, you see your dog starting to drown. But you see a human out in the water drowning also. You're going to have to choose. You can only save one. Which one are you going to save? Now watch this. Your emotions are going to say, I'm going to save my dog. That's what your emotions will say. I guarantee you, that's what your emotions will say. But if you understand Bible doctrine, you'll save the person. Did you hear that? Some of you are going, oh, shoot. You've already been polluted by false doctrine. Your dog is drowning, but there's another human being drowning. Who are you going to save? Your emotions will save the dog. But your values, your doctrine will save the human. One's more important than the other. Your emotions say, my dog's more important. But your values say the human is more important. You see, because they've been created the image of God. You see, do you see a little bit now about doctrine? You may feel one way about something. So do I. I'm not an automaton. I'm not a robot. You bring a topic to me. Well, this issue, and my feelings, my feelings want to answer you by saying, it's okay. You can, you poor thing, you've been rejected all your life, and you just told me a moment ago you only feel accepted when you're in the arms of some person that in sex that you meet up with every other week. And that's how you feel wanted. My heart goes out to you. But the Bible says, I thank God. You know, a lot of people, this church would be a lot bigger than what it is if I would answer people in the foyer with this answer. When they ask me questions and I say, just do whatever your heart leads you to do. This place would be packed. He teaches us to follow our hearts. Look, if I ever say that out there, know that I'm having a stroke and you should call 911. Okay, Bible doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. Bible doctrine. That's our life. That's our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth and all of the noise in our culture. The words of men trumping the word of God. Father, I pray these are strong things said today, necessary things. We pray that for all those who hear these things, Lord, that they would ponder these challenges. They'd get an answer. They will respond with either a biblical response or an emotional response. And I pray, Father, that we would all be very careful to know that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, only glorified Son, that if we would believe on him, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And thank you, Lord God, that from the list I mentioned earlier ago, we're in that. We were once in that group. But we've been redeemed. But we've been washed. Thank you, God. And that's true because of doctrine. So, Lord, let us go forth today in power. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Church, let's stand as we close in this song together.